Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you'd like to follow along, it's in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible on page 2. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our ancestor." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His withering fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Just imagine, you're gathered around the Christmas tree. You're gathered around the Christmas tree, and perhaps you're gathered around the Christmas tree with your family, or perhaps you're gathered around the Christmas tree with some coworkers, or perhaps you're gathered around the Christmas tree with some friends. But you're gathered around the Christmas tree, and someone hands you some gifts to open. And just like the children, you're so excited. You're ripping that paper every which way. It's flying everywhere. And you open it up, and you look inside of it, and you pause, and you don't know what to make of it, and you pull it out, and it's a jar of honey. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting some honey for Christmas, right? But it's kind of odd, isn't it? Well, what am I going to do with a jar of honey? So you set it aside. You get the next gift. Same thing. Papers going every which way. You open it up. You look inside the box, and it's full of locusts. And they're not even chocolate covered, right? Not even chocolate covered. And you go, well, this is really odd. So you set it aside. And the next gift is bigger, and you think, oh, this has promise. And you're ripping the paper, and it's going every which way, and you open it up, and it's a coat made of camel's hair and a leather belt. And you're thinking, you know, what I really wanted was a Lionel train set. That would have been nice. And then you look at everyone there and you go, I got an idea. Let's play Dirty Santa. And the only way this Christmas could get worse, if all of a sudden the doorbell rings and you open the door and there stands John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has come and crashed your Christmas party. And you're going, what am I going to do with John the Baptist? And he starts to preach at you. And he says, get out of those comfy clothes. Put on that camel's cloak. Put on that leather belt. Start munching on those locusts, for it is time for you to repent. Put down those Christmas goodies and start munching on those locusts. What are we going to do with John the Baptist if he came to our Christmas party? I mean, you know, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to take them to your neighbor's Christmas party? I mean, he'd be an immediate downer, right? What are we going to do with John the Baptist at Christmas time? You know, sometimes, and this is a confession I probably shouldn't make, but sometimes, you know, not often, hardly ever, rarely, but sometimes I think, you know, the world does Christmas better than we do. I mean, you go to the mall, and they've got fake snow, which is really cool, and they got these elves, and they got this holiday muzak, and you've got lights and decoration everywhere, and you come to church, and you've got John the Baptist telling you to repent. And you're like, repent? I mean, I'm okay with repenting in Lent. I expect to repent in Lent, but Advent, what am I supposed to do with John the Baptist in Advent? And what's so great about this call for repentance anyway? Especially if it's presented in a fire and brimstone way. You know, in a fire and brimstone harsh tone, threatening people with the fires of hell, beating people's sense of self down, beating them down as if they're miserable creatures. You know, I want you to write this down. Put it on your refrigerator. A wrongly tuned emphasis on judgment misses the mark about the nature of God. A wrongly tuned emphasis on judgment misses the mark about the nature of God. As William Sloan Coffin said, there is more mercy in God than there is sin in us. You know, Christians can sometimes get preoccupied with judgment, and you know they can get so preoccupied with this that they let it rob them of their sense of self, that they start feeling like they're not worthy, as if somehow they're not children of God. You know, you might have grown up in a tradition that really beat you down to make you feel low so that you would come to the altar. But I want you to hear these words. I want you to really hear the words I'm about to share. I want you to now listen. I almost sound like Charles Stanley, don't I? Now listen. I want you to hear these words. And they're by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey wrote, in one of his last acts before death, Jesus forgave a thief dangling on a cross, knowing full well the thief had converted out of plain fear. That thief would never study the Bible, never attend synagogue or church, and never make amends to all those that he had wronged. He simply said, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus promised, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was another shocking reminder that grace does not depend on what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us. Grace does not depend on what we have done for God, but rather on what God has done for us. You know, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. You know, it literally means to turn around. You know, if you're going in the wrong direction, sometimes the most best thing you can do is just stop and turn around. You know, when I would drive when I was a younger man, much younger, some decades ago, when I would drive from Arkansas to Jersey, you know, I would do it all in one day and all not one night, and I'd be jacked up on caffeine. I'd have the windows open, the music playing, and I'd be going along, and sometimes I'd get carried away with the lyrics, and then I'd take the wrong turn, and I'd be heading north to Canada. And when you're heading north to Canada and you're wanting to get to Jersey, the only thing you can do is just turn around. And sometimes the very best thing we can do is turn around. You know, if we've drifted away from God, when we're not feeling God's pleasure, when our lives are out of sync with how God wants us to be, sometimes the very best thing we can do is just turn around. Just turn around and get back to the way that God wants us to be. To turn around and move back in the way that we feel God's pleasure. To turn around and go in the way that we know God wants us to travel. Sometimes the very best thing we can do is just turn around. You know, we've all been in the car with people before who were lost and too prideful to stop and ask for directions. Sometimes the very best thing we can do is humble ourselves and turn around and seek God's direction for our lives. William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, said that roads in the first century were haphazard and dangerous. In those days before you left on a trip, you took care of all business. There was an Eastern proverb that said there are three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel. I love that. Isn't that great? There are three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel. Barclay said that before someone would set off on a journey, what they would do is that they would pay all their debts. They would take care of their dependents. They would give their parting gifts. They would return all articles for trust. They would take their money and their good temper for their journey, and then they would bid farewell to all. They would bid farewell to all because they knew there was a chance they wouldn't be coming back again. Travel in the first century was dangerous, and the roads back then were rough. They were not what we would call roads. But there was another road. There was another road that Josephus talked about. And Josephus talked about a causeway of black basalt stone. And this road was called the King's Highway. Before the king would travel, you know, the sound would go out, the word would go out, and it would be, get the road ready for the king. Fix it up. Make repairs to it. Make the road ready for the king is coming your way. Prepare the way for the king is coming your way. That's the message of John the Baptist that often gets lost. Prepare the way for the king, the one who's coming. He must increase, and I must decrease. You hear John's excitement. It's not all up to him. It's not all about him. There's another one who's coming, the one who is the hope of the world. He must increase, and I must decrease. Another one is coming, and he's the hope of the world. There was this guy once who was a wonder kid. Absolutely, his intelligence was off the charts. Just absolutely off the charts. He invented the calculator when he was a teenager. He made significant contributions to geometry and probability theory. He was, at best, a cultural Christian. He had already made a name for himself in the scientific world. All the best minds of Europe knew who he was. But it was not enough. No matter how much he achieved, it was just not enough. He needed something different. He needed something more. One night, he was struggling. He was really having one of those dark nights of the soul. And he was really struggling. He was 31 years old. And he was reading the Gospel of John. And all of a sudden, the room just became filled with light. He was overwhelmed by the light that filled up his room. And then after the experience was over with, he wrote about it. And he said from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30 in the morning, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars, certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, and peace. He was forever changed by the experience. And no one knew much about the experience until after he died. And what he wrote was longer than what I read to you today, but he took that document and he sewed it into the coat and he carried it with him all the days of his life. It was always with him. And after he died, they found that document sewn into his jacket. You know, before he had that experience, he always made sure when he published his articles, everyone knew that Blaise Pascal had just published an article. But after that experience, he didn't care if anyone knew that he published it or not. He just wanted the information to be out there. What Pascal discovered was that by making way for Christ to come into his heart, by having his ego grow smaller so that Christ could grow larger in his heart, what he discovered was joy, peace, and the hope of the ages. Let us pray. Father God, as we journey through this holy season of Advent, reveal yourself to us so that we too may know the joy and the peace and the hope of the ages. We ask all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.